I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3, if I may, and I'd like to read the first three verses of Philippians chapter 3, reading from the New King James. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. When Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 16:16, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they didn't understand precisely what he meant. So in verses 11 and 12, he explained what he meant was the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now Paul says, beware of dogs. My wife heeds that. She's scared of any dog. But surely we all know that walking up to a house where a sign says, beware of dogs, it could be dangerous to go through the gate. And those who have any fear of dogs will avoid any confrontation with a strange dog, no matter what size or what breed it is. But the question is, what exactly does Paul mean in this context? Well, the term dog is used in the Bible to describe that which is low, base, despised, or morally evil. Now, whenever King Saul was seeking out David, and of course what he wanted to do was to kill him, he said to David, he said, after whom has the king of Israel come out? As David asked, I'm saying, whom do you pursue? A dog or a flea? Well, he didn't mean a real dog or a real flea. He was talking about something low or something based. The fact that dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus the beggar emphasized his low or base condition in Luke 16. In Deuteronomy 23:18, the price of a dog was to be refused in the Lord's house in the same way that the price of a harlot was refused. Literally, what we have here is the wage of a dog. Not all translations bear that out. But it was referring to that which described male harlots who debased themselves through immoral practices. But in our context, we are talking about evil workers. And he says in the King James Version, if you have that version, of the concision. Now, that's interesting because we don't use that term a lot. But the New King James says mutilation. And the New American Standard has false circumcision. Now, Paul does not use the word for circumcision, which is a physical sign of a Jew, but rather the meaning of mutilation. In effect, what he was saying was this: you think you are Jews, but you're only mutilated. And of course, mutilation was something that was forbidden under the law of Moses. Leviticus 21:5, they shall not make any bald place on their head, nor shall they shave the edges of the beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. That was the idea of mutilation. Now, unfortunately, some of the characteristics of Judaizing teachers of the first century are still found amongst those members of the church today. And the first one we'd like to consider is inconsistency. Of all people, Peter was one who was found guilty of this very thing in the early church. In Galatians chapter 2, looking at verse 11, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now Paul, notice, rebuked Peter for this in front of everyone. What was the point? Peter should have associated with Gentile brethren all of the time. It shouldn't have just been occasional thing, but all the time. Paul said that some Jews had come in undercover to spy out their liberty in Christ. This implies that the Jewish Christians were already making up their own rules, and they just expected people to abide by them. Notice in verse 14 of Galatians 2, but when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Now notice this. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Inconsistency. Some wanted to keep a part of the law, but not all of it. Not all of it. Paul argued against such in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. He said, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. This is the trouble that Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What were they doing? They were following a perverted gospel. But it's still happening today. Oh, I believe that baptism and observing the Lord's Supper is so important. But they neglect to give as they're prospered, fail to attend assemblies as they should, and don't live righteous lives every day. Let me tell you something. The cursing, social drinking, dancing, semi-faithful member of the local church does more harm to the cause of Christ through inconsistency than any outsider could ever do. But that's what we see. But like the dogs of the first century, there's also a blatant disregard for divine authority. And this is evident in the church now. I think that we have finally seen the results of the thinking that led to the apostasy that started in about the late 40s and the early 50s. And that's 1950, not 2050. But anyway, I saw this. I grew up with it. I saw what was happening, and I saw the reasoning that was used to justify different things. And what it really was doing was it was weaning people off of divine authority. Well, you know, we don't have to have authority for what we do. You know, we can just do good things that seem good to us and God will accept it. But the dogs of Paul's day had bound circumcision as a condition of salvation. Notice in Acts 15 and verse 1, they did not say after the custom of Abraham, but after the custom of Moses. Now, just a minute, I thought circumcision started with Abraham. Well, it did. In John 7 and verse 22, it said that circumcision was given by Moses, but he did not say it came from Moses. It was given by Moses. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. One expository lexicographer says that the phrase after the custom of Moses signifies those rites and usages which had their foundation in the law. That's the Cambridge Greek New Testament. So they were in fact trying to bind the law on any who would be saved. But circumcision was not the real issue with these dogs. The real issue was they were still loyal to the law. And so consequently, it was actually a question of authority. That's what it really boiled down to. And the problem is still with us. Not a question over circumcision, but a question over authority. Liberalism and digression will often use homeless little children or the heathen dying in sin as an excuse to ignore the authority of Jesus Christ. Many in the church today are glorying in earthly things like one nation under God and the building of complete exercise facilities and gymnasiums. And they will say, look what we are doing. I remember not too long ago, they were judging the strength of a congregation by the number of buses in their parking lot. Well, that didn't last. But they're still brewing the coffee in a completely equipped kitchen. And they're looking at how well their ball teams, baseball or football or whatever, or even bowling, by the way, in church leagues. You know, whenever you disregard the Bible as the only standard of authority and turn your back on the silence of the Scriptures, there is no stopping place. There's nothing to hold you back. But I also would submit for your consideration that there are involved in this bad motives. The dogs of Paul's day wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. And this was a wrong motive. And it caused many to be influenced to believe this perverted gospel Paul talked about in Galatians 1. Paul warned that the Judaizers would be after them. Notice, again, sound like I'm teaching Daryl's lesson here on Galatians. But in Galatians 4, verse 17, look at this. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. You know, zeal is actually a good thing in most cases. But in this case, the Judaizers wanted to exclude the Gentiles so they would be jealous to be like them. So it is with those today who would lead the church away from the pure and simple teaching of the apostles. In fact, men whose names have been synonymous with sound preaching and teaching for many, many years have now imbibed in the spirit of compromise. Rather than standing firm for the truth and standing against error, they have chosen to have fellowship with those who have espoused false doctrines. And now, any who call them in question for doing this are branded as troublemakers, narrow-minded. And so they parade around with those who are leading precious souls into eternal torment, trying to cause others to follow in their pernicious ways. Oh, they advocate liberty in matters of faith, such as divorce and remarriage, when in reality they are enslaving men to sin. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, and verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Such modern day dogs are causing factions, which have caused many congregations to divide. Notice that Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21, that these people, guilty of dissensions and heresies, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how he could put it any plainer than that. So then, why should we beware of dogs today? Well, the first answer I would give you is the truth is precious. Error is a real threat to our souls. It is not anything to be taken lightly. The church of our Lord is the most precious body on earth. And we must beware of anything or anyone who would pose a threat to that body. And so, we are to beware of dogs.